If you have your Bibles with you, would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13? And if you do not have one, there is one in front of you in the pew. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The apostle would write, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noising gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love." Father, we honor you and thank you that you have shown us love. You have demonstrated in the incarnation. You have shown it to us daily in your patience and kindness. And Lord, as we seek to be the people that you would have us to be, may you teach us more of this love, that what we may know of you would transform us and make us a people that leaves a difference in our generation. We thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I was talking to my wife this afternoon, and when you look at the identification card of a believer, you know, what is to mark the Christian? What is the ID card that we carry with us? In the most intimate setting that the Lord Jesus had upon the earth with his disciples in John chapter 13 through 17, it opens up with the scripture saying, "And Jesus, having loved his own, he loved them to the end." It wasn't the end of his life. It was the language of eternity, that there was never an end when he would not love them. And he would go on after washing the disciples' feet, and Judas was dismissed. And the only people that remained around that little band of brothers with the Lord was the true believers. And he would give them the new commandment. And he would say, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also would love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And as I was talking to Joy about that very thing, and thinking about how does Jesus love people? How does Christ love people? Well, last week, we looked at seven examples from John's gospel on how Jesus loved people. We're not going to review any of that. But if you look around the world today and you see all the hurt and you see all the trauma and you see all the chaos, the only balm that will heal every hurt is the love of God. It is the love of God manifested in Jesus Christ that came at Christmas, that lived among us, that died on Good Friday, rose 3 days later, ascended to heaven. It is that love incarnate that the world needs to see in his people, through his people. And as you look at the example of the Lord Jesus in loving people, those seven, I pulled away three things that we can see about the love of Christ. Three things very much so that he says that we are to model after him. Now, what Jesus does say in the Great Commandment, or in the New Commandment, he points them to a singular standard. He points them to himself. He doesn't allow for me to look at another way. He doesn't allow me to look and determine how I am to love people. He points directly to himself and says, "I am the measuring stick. I am the true measurement, you know, of how you are to love one another." And that's when he gave you three by way of introductions, three principles that Jesus dealing with people in his love that we are to model. And the first one is that, is he met people at their point of need. He met people at their point of need. Is it he went to them. You know, when did he meet Nicodemus? At night. I know there's a lot of conjecture of why they met at night. But nevertheless, what you find in the Lord Jesus as he walked among people is that he made himself available for people. He made himself available for people. The people that were genuinely hurting, the people that were hopeless, the people that were in bondage to sin, he met them at their point of need. He went to them. That's a valuable lesson for us today, because in the flurry of life that we live, sometimes we can miss people to get to people. It's critical that we understand that to love people, you have to meet people at their point of need, and that means availability. The greatest thing that you can give someone is yourself and your time, unhurried, undistracted. And the second point that we can take from Jesus' example of loving people is not only did he meet them at their point of need by availability, is that Christ pointed them to their greatest need, and that was himself. He pointed people to himself. Nicodemus, he points to the new birth through him. He looks at the woman at the well, he points to her to him, the woman caught in adultery. It goes on and on and on. And that's the great privilege and responsibility of the Church of Jesus Christ today, is that we are to point people to the only one that can fulfill their real need. Now, yes, we should indeed meet. We should indeed meet, you know, the temporal needs of people. Like Spurgeon said, if you're going to give someone a sandwich, make sure you wrap it in a gospel tract. And so when we seek to meet people, we seek to minister to people, let's not forget that their greatest need is Jesus Christ. Their greatest need is to come face to face with the Creator who is Redeemer. And so our love for people is really measured by our love driving them to him who is love. And not in an arrogant way, or not in a, you know, an abrasive way. And when we know anything of the love of Christ controlling us, it will be anything but abrasive. I did not say that the salt and light that we are to give into the culture by the love of Christ, it will be an irritant, because unrighteousness always is rubbed wrong by righteousness. We accept that. But let's make sure that Christ in the message is offensive and not the carriers of the message that are offensive. So we see that in the principles of Christ's love for people that we are to model, is number one, he meets them at their point of need. Make yourself available. There are hurting people among us and hurting people within our neighborhoods that what they need from us is our time. They just need us. Secondly, we must understand that Christ pointed people to their greatest need, and that was him. And then finally, another principle here before we work into what we're going to look at tonight is that Jesus handled every single person individually and uniquely. We are image bearers of God. And there is not another Jim soul in all the world. That's probably a good thing. Yeah, amen. Yeah. There's not another you. And when God deals with you, he deals with you as you. He is an individual God who deals with individuals. And the beauty of the love of Christ is he meets people in the impartial love that he has, but he treats them as unique image bearers. Go through and read the Gospel of John and look how he does indeed deal with people and your unique situations and unique environments. I mean, can you imagine the woman caught in adultery standing by Nicodemus? There's a contrast of all contrast. And yet Christ deals with them on the equal footing of him being the Redeemer Creator. So then we come then to understand that these are some key principles if we're to love like Christ. And the underlying practice of Jesus is something I definitely need ingrained in my own mind and life. The underlying practice of Jesus' love is simply this: selfless sacrifice for the spiritual and temporal good of others, motivated by the glory of God. That's what drove the Savior. In his love for people, it was selfless sacrifice for the spiritual and temporal good of others, motivated by the glory of his Father. Well, that gives us kind of an umbrella in which to operate in the love of God. Tonight, we're going to begin looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and 1 through with a whole chapter, but certainly we're not going to get there tonight. What I want to do is by way of introduction, and we're actually going to work through verse by verse, expound 1 Corinthians 13. I want to make four statements about this chapter, and you'll see it on your outlines there, that there are four statements, and that may be all we get. We'll see what happens with our time. But 1 Corinthians 13 is one of those famous chapters in the Bible. Likely you have attended a wedding. I know I've officiated weddings where 1 Corinthians 13 has made it to the top of the list in our readings. And some of you may have plaques in your home, or you may have wall hangings that has 1 Corinthians 13, love bears all things. And you know, and that's, there's nothing wrong with that, except that it's completely ripped out of context. Is the love of chapter 13 is not a commendation that Paul makes to the Corinthian church. It's an indictment. Is this church was not practicing the love of 1 Corinthians 13. They had all the fruits of not practicing 1 Corinthians 13. There was division among them. There was disunity. There was preferences being exercised. There was the abuse of spiritual gifts. There was abuse of the Lord's Supper, and on and on and on. The reputation of this church was not representative of the head of the church. They did not have 1 Corinthians 13 love. And so Paul writes them not to affirm them, but to actually indict them, as I mentioned. And I want you to look at these four statements concerning this love, this 1 Corinthians 13 love. And I just mentioned it briefly here, but 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, is not affirming to us, it is convicting to us. Now, I want you to look at verses 4 and 8 in your Bibles. Now, we're going to read that again, but I want you to substitute your name for the word love. Because love is personified in these qualities. You get the first three verses, Paul is establishing the necessity of love, and then he's going to go through and describe the qualities of love, and love becomes personified as a person. And I want you to substitute your name, and I'll use my name here, and I want you to see how that's not affirming your name, my name. Jim is patient, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Jim is patient and kind. Jim does not envy or boast. Jim is not arrogant or rude. Jim does not insist on his own way. Jim is not irritable or resentful. Jim does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Jim bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endure all things. How you feeling about that when you put your name in there? Could you say with your name in there, all those things are true of you? Jim is not arrogant or rude. I hope not. Jim does not insist on his own way. Well, yes, I do at times. Jim is not irritable or resentful. Well, sometimes when things don't go the way I want to, I am irritable or resentful. Jim bears all things. Yes, if it's going the way I want it. Jim believes all things. Sometimes I struggle with fear and doubt. Jim endures all things. Maybe with a grinning of my teeth and complaining within. Do you see that this love does not affirm us? It's because if you're honest with yourself and you read verses 4 through 8 and put your name in there, you're going to walk away humbled and exposed. And that is a great place to be. Now I want us to look at the second thing about this. This love in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, it's not affirming to us, but it is convicting to us. But remember, God convicts us to correct us. It's never punitive. The punitive nature of his dealing with us was dealt once and for all on the cross. That's where the absorption of his wrath, he now deals with us in a paternal setting, to where when you read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, and you're humbled and exposed, saying, I am not this, he says, that's where you need to be so that I can make you this. Here's the second thing that we can take away from this passage. The love in the love chapter is not affirming but convicting. The love in the love chapter is not of human origin. This does not describe human love. Human love is always, even in this best of intentions, it's always tainted with selfishness. There is never a time that human love, a human horizontal relationship outside of Jesus Christ, is totally self-denying. It is always tainted with a selfish motive within. This is not that love. Now, as we read verses 4 through 8 and we put our names in there, I now want to read it and put Jesus' name in there. Now let's see what it reads like now. Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus does not envy or boast. Jesus is not arrogant or rude. Jesus does not insist on his own way. Jesus is not irritable or resentful. Jesus does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that amazing? And what's so amazing about it is that it is true. It is true. As we read the first version of verses 4 through 8 with our name in there and we're humbled and exposed, now we read that version with Jesus' name in there, we're humbled and we're encouraged. And we're encouraged because this is who he is. This is our Savior. This is our Lord who is patient and kind. He's not arrogant or rude. He's not irritable or resentful. He does not rejoice at wrongdoing. He bears all things. He believes all things. He hopes all things. He endures all things. And that means he endures us. And he deals with us out of the incarnation of love. So then when we look at 1 Corinthians 13, number one, it doesn't affirm us. It convicts us. It humbles and exposes us. Secondly, this love is not of a human origin. It humbles us and encourages us because this is love personified in the Lord Jesus. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. We've spent many, many months in this prayer. But I want to show you something about this prayer that we didn't spend a lot of time on, which is very critical in understanding. If we are going to wear the badge of Christ and indeed be known by our love for one another in obedience to the new commandment, then there must be a genuine emptying of ourselves. There must be an emptying of ourselves. Ephesians 3, verse 14. And this is the third takeaway from the overview of 1 Corinthians 13. It doesn't affirm us, it convicts us. It is not of human origin. And in order for the 1 Corinthians 13 love to be in us and from us, it demands an emptying of ourselves. Paul would say in verse 14 of Ephesians 3, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And this is the purpose of the strengthening by the Spirit, that Christ may dwell or abide within us in a comfortable dwelling." That's what the word dwell means. It's a parallel word for John 15 and the word abide. "That you would be what? Rooted and grounded in love." Now I want you to note about the words rooted and grounded in love. These are two metaphors, one agricultural and one architectural. In rooted is the agricultural, which points to life. It points to abiding and points to a fervency of the vine and the branches. The grounded points to stability, like a building built on a firm foundation. And it all culminates in being under the control of Christ's love. It is a love that is vibrant and living, and it is love that is grounded and stable. Let's read on. "That you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge." Now that's where we've stopped for the most part. Beloved, and please don't misunderstand me, the end goal of life is not you knowing the love of God. That's not the end goal. The end goal of life is that you might know the love of God, the rest of verse 19, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. That you might be overflowing with the fullness of who he is. And beloved, if God is indwelling us and learning to be, we're learning to be filled with God, that means there isn't any room for me. There isn't any room for my selfishness. There isn't any room for my self-interest. I have to be empty to myself so that I can be filled with him. And thus, when I'm filled with him, I am operating in the principle of a love that has rooted and grounded me and enables me to live 1 Corinthians 13. And now the fourth thing that we look at in regards to this 1 Corinthians 13 love. Number one, it convicts us. Number two, it's not of human origin. Number three, it demands an emptying of ourselves. And number four, the love in the love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, it empowers us to fulfill our responsibility. It empowers for us to fulfill our responsibility. Let me explain that for a minute. The very reason why that you are created, and the very reason why that I am created, and the very reason why I am recreated in Christ, it's so that I would fulfill the purpose of my existence, and that is to love God with all my being. It's to love Him with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, and all my strength. And then to love my neighbor as himself. Those are impossible commands. And the only possible way that I can fulfill my created purpose and my recreated purpose in Christ is if I have a love outside of me that is greater than me, that empowers me to love. Hence, we find in 1 John 4, where John would expound and say that the love of God was manifest, that God sent His Son into the world so that we might. Now pay attention to this. 1 John 4:9. In this the love of God was made manifest, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. That living through Him is certainly justification by faith, which is a one-time work of God, but it also is the continual work of God in loving people as He commands us. That is by living through Christ, Christ living through us. Probably someone that knew this more than anyone was a woman named Elizabeth Payson Prentice. You've heard of her name before. She was the daughter of a 19th century pastor in Portland, Maine. He was greatly used, Edward Payson, by God. He knew periods of revival in his church and went on for a long time. His daughter, Elizabeth, she wrote the hymn, the great hymn, More Love to Thee. We sing that often. It's a beautiful thing. She would say this in her song, her hymn. Once earthly joy I crave, sought peace and rest. Now Thee alone I seek, give what is best. This all my prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to Thee. More love to Thee, more love to Thee. Let sorrow do its work, send grief and pain. Sweet are Thy messengers, sweet Thy refrain, when they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to Thee. More love to Thee, more love to Thee. She knew suffering like few people know. She struggled her entire life with insomnia. She had severe headaches that left her exhausted. She endured sorrow upon sorrow. Two of her children died within 3 weeks. The grieving mother's failed health nearly destroyed her. She was in deep agony of soul, and she said this, my home is broken up, my life and the lives of others are wrecked, our hopes are shattered, our dreams are dissolved, I don't think I can stand living for another moment. And that's when she discovered the deep, deep love of God. It's in her brokenness, as she wrote the hymn, More Love to Thee, O Christ. And out of her experience, she understood the love of Christ, and it gave her such a taste of His love that she wanted more of His love so that she could love others as she has been loved. And that's the whole purpose of us seeing the love of God and to learning the love of God. Not that we would store it within ourselves, but we would become conduits of grace and love to others. So those are the four things we looked at in regards to the overview of 1 Corinthians 13, love. It is a love chapter that doesn't affirm us, but convicts us and show us how short we fall. It is love that is not of a human origin. It's manifested in Christ. It's a love that demands an emptying of ourselves if we want to have any experience of it. And it is a love of necessity so that we can fulfill our great responsibilities, and that is to love God with all of our being and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, we're going to work our way through 1 Corinthians 13. If you're back there, we're going to look just briefly at the first three verses for tonight. And we're going to break these up, the whole chapter. We're going to break them up in three ways. Verses 1 through 3, the necessity of love. And then verses 4 through 7, the qualities in the love. And then verses 8 through 13, the nature of this love. It doesn't need to be said, but we will say it. Is first and foremost the necessity of this love. We've already established that this is who we are in Christ. We are demarked by love. Jonathan Edwards, you know, he wrote some very, very powerful books. Likely one of the most important books on true religious experience was titled Religious Affections. Edwards also wrote a book on charity and its fruits. It's an exposition of 1 Corinthians 13. It's absolutely profound. And Edwards said this, quote, "If love is so great a thing in Christianity, so essential and distinguishing, yea, the very sum of all Christian virtue, then surely those that profess themselves Christians should live in love and abound in the works of love. For no works are so becoming as those of love." As I mentioned briefly in the introduction, I become more and more convinced as we drive through our neighborhoods and we see people in all the troubles that ails them, is they need to see us being what we are called to be. They need to see us loving people, just absolutely loving people with the love of Christ. A love that makes ourselves available to them. A love that meets them at their point of need, pointing them to Christ. And a love that treats them as they are, uniquely in the image of God. I look around on my street, and I can go through and tell you, house by house, the pain that's going on in those homes. And it's like that in all of our neighborhoods. And I hope that as you drive through those, that your heart yearns and your heart cries out, more love to them, oh Lord, more love to them. That would move us in order to meet those needs by pointing them to Christ. I was meeting, forgive me for the personal illustration, I was meeting with a pastor friend. We meet a couple times a month on Friday mornings. Just a dear brother. And the purpose of that is just to encourage one another. And we were talking about this very thing, you know, about our churches. And the topic came around is, do we have a reputation of love? Are we a people that love? That when someone comes in to this place here, are they received with a warm welcome and a love that characterizes us of not being religious, but genuinely concerned, genuinely wanting to engage people? And he looked at me and he says, you know, he says, I've had visitors come to my church and they tell me that we're loving people. He says, but I've been thinking about that. And he said, I wonder if we really are loving or if we're just nice. Or if we're just nice. And he went on to explain that. He says, it's not hard to be nice. He said, but someone walks into our church, you don't have to spend much sacrifice just to say hello. And he says, and we all have meals right after our morning service. We have our visitors, they want to stay, they can have. He goes, that's not hard either. We're already there. He said, but I wonder if we know anything about sacrificial love as a church, or if we're just nice. That's an important question. Because the world, even though as messed up as it is, there are nice people in the world. There are nice people. And Christians should be nice. We'll look at some of the qualities. But the question is this. Are we loving? 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. This is what Paul would say. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul would make four declarations of not having love. And he would break it down in the context of using spiritual gifts and doing works of ministry. And I want you to note what he says here. Now, when we got our Bibles and broken up in chapters and stuff, actually, chapter 13 should start with 12:31. Because he's continuing the thought of spiritual gifts. But he says in chapter 12, verse 31, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. So he's saying, these gifts are good, and God has given us gifts, but let me show you something more important than gifts. And the more important way is 1 Corinthians 13, and that is the life of love. But let's follow his train of thought here and the negatives. This is what he says about using gifts without love. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Some believe Paul's referring to the hollow bronze jars that were used in ancient Greek and Roman theaters for amplification. Others believe that he's referring to the gongs used to worship pagan deities. I didn't know much about it, but I remember a little bit about it. When I read that about a noisy gong, I thought about that show in the 70s, The Gong Show. Ever remember that show? It was corny, very corny. People would get up and look crazy, sing and dance, and if their performance was horrible, one of the judges would get up with a big thing and gong, hit the gong, and it'd be over. Paul is saying that you may have the eloquency to speak. You may have that angelic gift of utterance. But he says, without love, it's like a noisy gong. It's simply noise. It's simply noise. But he would go on, look at verse 2. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, now he extends the gifts. The gifts of prophetic powers are for telling the future, or supernatural insights to interpret what's happening in the world, or keen understandings into the mysteries of God, or spiritual knowledge revealed by God alone. He says, no matter what gifts I have, no matter how prophetic these may be, no matter how much they've come from God, if they are not motivated and energized by love, I am nothing. A loveless use of gifts is manifested in at least three ways. And I would stand charged, I would stand guilty as charged, is that it's so easy to focus on the gift and the use of the gift than the giver and the purpose of the gift. And when you look at why God gives gifts, he didn't give it to you to own it. He gave it to you to be a steward of it and that you would use it for its purpose, and its purpose is not you. And if you look at the use of gifts without love, Paul would say, I'm nothing. But here are three manifestations. Here are three ways that we can determine if we are indeed using spiritual gifts without love. And the first one is we're using the spiritual gift with the intent to draw attention to ourselves. If we're using our spiritual gifts and we're looking for someone to offer us praise or to recognize us, then it's loveless. It's self-serving. Another way that a loveless gift would be used is that it draws attention away from Christ. It draws attention away from Christ. If you leave a church service, our church or anyway, and you are enamored by the preacher, then the preacher has failed you. The preacher's responsibility is that he would decrease, Christ would increase, and you'd walk out of the place not remembering the messenger, but remembering the message and who he is, the message. There's another manifestation of using gifts without love. It'll be revealed in the prayerlessness in the use of gifts. What is prayer in its simplest terms? Two things. Prayer is the love language of God, that we commune with God in love. And the second thing that prayer is the confession of total dependency upon God. That's what prayer is. And so if you're operating in a gift, whatever it would be, and it's not backed by fervent prayer of dependency, then you're operating in the strength of self-reliance. And God will use the gift because it's his. But rest assured that it won't be what it's supposed to be in your life, in the life of your church, or the life of those you're serving. John Chrysostom, the great preacher of the 4th century, he preached a series of sermons on 1 Corinthians 13. He said this, if I have no love, I am not just useless, but a positive nuisance. That's pretty good. If I have no love, I am not just useless, but a positive nuisance. It's not difficult to see the necessity of love. Paul would say, if I have all these gifts, and I'm exercising these gifts, but I'm not doing it in love, then all I'm doing is self-serving and displaying a self-reliance upon myself. But now let's take a look at verse 3. He not only shows us the necessity of love in the use of gifts, he also shows us the necessity of love in works and ministry. Verse 3, if I give away all I have or expend all my possessions, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, martyrdom, but have not love, I gain nothing. No level of sacrifice, materially or bodily, unless motivated and controlled by Christ's love, is acceptable. It might appear worthwhile in the eyes of man, but not before the eyes that truly matter. Now, when Paul says, I gain nothing at the end of verse 3, he may be alluding to the judgment seat of Christ, where he says that we will stand before him and our works will be tested as by fire, and that we will give an account of ourselves to God. But here's two things about works and ministries. We looked at the gifts without love. It draws attention to ourselves. It draws attention away from Christ. It reveals we're prayerless. Here's two things that works and ministry without love will be. And the first one is this. Works and ministry without love is fruitless. It's fruitless. All it will be is a flurry of activity. A flurry of activity. Now, don't misunderstand me. We have activities that's associated with ministry, but if it's not fueled by love, then it's just that, a flurry of activity. And what you will find in your ministry is an attitude that I'm putting in time and I can't wait till it's over. That'll be the mark of a ministry without love. The second thing about a ministry or works without love, it's not only fruitless, but it's worthless. It's worthless. Remember that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it won't be the amount of works we will do. It will be the motive behind the works that we did. And will it be motivated by, as the widow's mite, who will receive much because of the heart attitude of the gift? And so it won't be how much ministry I do. It will be why I did the ministry that I did. And when motivated by love, it will always be, as I mentioned in the very beginning, marked by what the Lord Jesus was marked by. And Jesus was marked by selfless sacrifice for the spiritual and temporal good of others, motivated by the glory of God. And so, the necessity of love, gifts without love is worthless. Works without love is fruitless. And may God help us as we work our way through the qualities of love, that we will put that ourselves up to the mirror and we will see how much we know of the love of God that empowers us to love people and love Him back with the love that we are experiencing. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for a love that endures, a love that believes all things, a love that hopes all things. Thank you so much. In Christ, we see 1 Corinthians 13 lived out. And Lord, may we just be so passionate to know more of His love and know it that it might be known, that we would not be storage bins, that we would not want the blessings of God upon us and our church just to have them to be still among us, but that would flow from us in the ministry of encouragement to your people and the ministry of salvation to those around us. And so, Lord, as we dive into 1 Corinthians 13, should you allow, let us learn about these qualities and let us ask of ourselves, as the disciples asked the night when Jesus was betrayed and he said, one of you will betray me. They all said, is it I, Lord? Is it I? May we read 1 Corinthians 13 and say, Lord, is it I? And if it's not, thank you that you're willing to do the construction work in us to give us such love. And we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.